So today we are on our third lesson of clarity by contrast. And for the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at the Apostle Paul's use of antonyms for explanation and clarity of subject matter. We have, as you know, considered 11 different subjects in the form of contrast and comparison that Paul uses so much in his teaching. They are as follows. We looked at man's words versus God's word, things that please God versus pleasing men. Paul talked about being burdensome versus being gentle. He was interested in being in present to the needs of his people that he was teaching the gospel to, not only just in heart. He went to visit them. He did not forget them. He considered himself Paul versus Satan, which is pretty unusual, quite a contrast there. However, they had a lot of the same characteristics. And Paul was hell-bent on killing Christians, but he also became hell-bent on spreading the gospel. So he took his bad characteristics and used them for a good cause. But a big contrast between he and Satan. We looked at there in Thessalonians, and these all, by the way, are in Thessalonians, mostly in 1 Thessalonians, the dead versus the living. We looked at the watchful, those that are looking and know and understands God's purpose for the ages versus what is described as drowsiness. It uses the word drunkenness, but it has more to do with not caring a damn versus being alcoholic drunk. Watchfulness versus drowsiness. Paul uses peace and safety, darkness and light, wrath and salvation. All of those are in Thessalonians. Today we move on to the book of Corinthians to consider Paul's use of that technique in explaining to the Corinthians what they should be. So turn in your Bibles to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, page 1696 in the Companion Bible. 1 Corinthians. Antonyms in 1 Corinthians. There are 16 chapters in this epistle. And also, there are 16 easily discernible antonyms. They are fairly evenly distributed throughout the book. The first great section of 1 Corinthians is chapter 1, verse 10, and goes to chapter 4, verse 16. In this section, there are 7 clear antonyms to consider. They are 1, foolishness versus wisdom, weakness versus strength, man's word versus the Holy Spirit's word, natural versus spiritual, milk of the word versus the meat of the word, foundation versus superstructure, man's judgment versus the Lord's judgment. Today I want to look at 3 of these, and I don't want to look at more because if I go to the next one, it's going to be too long, and if I don't go there, it's going to be too short. So I'd rather be short than long, I guess. So we're going to go today with foolishness versus wisdom, weakness versus strength, and man's word versus the Holy Spirit. Now, these 7 subject matters that Paul chooses to use antonyms for arise out of a common theme, and that is the division that had occurred in the church at Corinth. So let's look at that first in chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And so here's Paul looking at them, charging these Corinthians as being babes and unspiritual, with carnal mindedness as a proof of their party atmosphere. And that's basically what the Corinthians were, especially before they heard the gospel. You got to understand that these Corinthians, they were Greek. And here it seems that they are starting to return to some of their older ways. And so Paul's writing them with regard to that. Basically, what I like to think of, you know, here they are, they're divided. There's division among them. They're not perfectly joined together. I liken it to dividing up between the Methodists, the Catholic, the Baptists, and the Presbyterians. You know, they all had their own way rather than what the Scripture actually said or what Paul had actually taught them. They didn't have Corinthians yet. They're going to have it here when he sends this to them. But they were starting to return to their old ways. And in order to show the evil of their attitude, Paul startles the Corinthians by daring to speak of God's foolishness by bad-mouthing human wisdom. God's foolishness. I didn't know God had foolishness. Daring to speak of God's foolishness by bad-mouthing human wisdom. And so he puts these antonyms together. These first two, the foolishness versus wisdom, and weakness versus strength. So to see that, look at in this first chapter, jump over to verse 25. Here you see it. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The Corinthians, being Greek, their emphasis was to seek after wisdom. You see it in verse 22 above there. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto... that's 23. Go back to 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That was their emphasis. On the other hand, the preaching of the cross was foolish to them in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Well, now, what is the stumbling block? Well, Christ was the stumbling block, but it's a metaphor of when they build a building, there's always this dedication stone, the cornerstone, and that stone is usually on the building site before the building ever really gets underway because they have some ceremony. And so this huge cornerstone is out there, and the workers are stumbling over it the whole time they're building the temple. So that's the stumbling block. Christ was that stumbling block. This is a metaphor or an allegory for Christ, who was a stumbling block to the Jews. On the other hand, the preaching of the cross was foolishness to the Greeks. They had other man made logic and so forth that was this wisdom. They couldn't comprehend this preaching the crucifixion. It was foolishness to them. They didn't comprehend it. But Paul says in verse 18 of that first chapter, he's telling them, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Paul uses the words here of wisdom and wise 29 times in Corinthians. And seldom does he use it elsewhere in the scripture. It shows why he's talking to these Corinthians. They're caught up in their own education. So here Paul is appealing to their national pride, as was the law to the Jew. And the problem was the same among the Jew and the Greek. The Jew stood for signs, for law, for ceremony. The Greek stood for wisdom, fitness. And you see that, by the way, in all of the old art of the Greeks. They stood for wisdom, they stood for fitness, and they stood for physical beauty. In both cases, the end was an occasion for boasting. The Jews were boasting about their law, their ceremonial law, and their chosenness as God's people. They were boasting about that. They boasted about the circumcision and the reasons behind that. The Greeks, on the other hand, they were boasting about their wisdom. And so Paul, in a bold move, attacks the center of the Corinthians' pride, and that being wisdom. In verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." What is Paul saying? He's saying, if the wisdom of the world is unimportant and foolish in the things of God, and if preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, then I, God, will by the very foolishness of preaching save them that believe. So here, then, Paul introduces this double antonym in verse 25 that we looked at. We'll read it again, verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Physical weakness was a reproach in the eyes of the Greek. Paul tells them in the second chapter, verse 3 of the second chapter, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." He admits that he was weak. Paul tells them that he was with them in weakness. And they said, and this is funny to me, turn over to chapter 2, verse 10. This is what they thought of Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. The Corinthians say, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." They looked at Paul as something that was not very beautiful. His bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. And that's probably about all we know about Paul, actually, physically, other than he had some maladies and he was constantly under pressure as a result of it. But that's what they thought. His speech, his bodily presence was not pretty. Yet, said Paul, his strength was made perfect in weakness. Turn over a couple of pages there to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest in me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Even the Savior was crucified in weakness. Look at chapter 13 of that, verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. So Paul's honing in on this frivolity that the Greeks had with regard to their concept of what man ought to be, how smart he is and how artistic he is and all of these different things that were important to them, and that was creeping in to the gospel while he was not there. The Corinthians had to learn as we do. Go back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Verse 30. Paul says, but of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Forget the law. Forget the ceremonial part of the Jewish race. Forget this wisdom. Forget the artistic. Forget the physical, the beauty. Let him that glorieth in him, the Lord. And that's for us as well. Now, chapter 3 brings the same conclusion. If you'll turn to chapter 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And if you remember, those are the ones that were causing the division back in the first place. The reason he wrote to the Corinthians. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. All of this was to teach that pride in human attainment was worthless, and that the very weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul is emphasizing the utter folly of human wisdom and the innate weakness of human strength. And to the end that we should not trust in ourselves or in anyone else, but in God that quickeneth the dead. And that's what was happening in Corinthians. Some were following after this, others after this guy, other than this guy. He's saying, put your focus on where true knowledge and wisdom and strength is. It's not foolishness. Next, the words of man versus the words of the Spirit. Here, the antonyms are but an expansion of the foolishness counted by those that perish. Here in these first four chapters, the whole controversy hinges on the fatal attraction that the things of men had over the Corinthians. And I want to look at, I've picked out these verses. Consider this sequence. It narrows down kind of the whole argument that Paul was speaking about. There in chapter 1, go back to chapter 1, beginning with verse 25. This kind of sums up what Paul is saying. There in verse 25, we read, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then jump over to chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And what was that? That was the signs and wonders. That's what was demonstrated. That's why they knew that it was God, God's power, God's wisdom. The fifth verse then, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Jump then to verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Then verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Now jump to chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Jump to verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Chapter 4, verse 3 then. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. That sequence, we have man, his wisdom, his words, his walk, and his judgment contrasted with God. It forms the core of 1 Corinthians. That sequence, that concept we went through, is the core of this first book of Corinthians. Man's words are taught by human wisdom, but that wisdom is utterly unable to comprehend the mystery of God. You can't get there. I don't care how good you are at logic or philosophy or anything else. It's not, you can't find it. It's foolishness. It leads to darkness. It leads to no understanding. I tried to find before I came this morning Morton Adler's logic on how to find God. and I couldn't find it. I've read it to you before, but it's so contrived and convoluted, it's unbelievable. But it's so much the example of God's word, of man's word. So comes the necessity of inspired scripture and the Holy Spirit to shed light on the purposes of God. Only there can we find divine truth. You see, spiritual things need spiritual words. But for conveyance, they demand a spiritual hearer. Otherwise, the language and the themes that Paul's talking about here is foolishness. It is wisdom to those that believe. And some of the Corinthians were falling away from that. And so all of these things were foolishness to them. Man is not spiritual by birth. He is natural by birth. It only is when he comes into a belief as to who Christ was, does he then become spiritual, and these spiritual things become spiritual words because he is a spiritual hearer. It is these antonyms that we will continue to study in the next lesson. I want to move on to milk and meat, the foundations and the superstructure, man's judgment versus the Lord's judgment, because it is Paul is very adept, I think, at teaching as a result of the Holy Spirit these things through antonyms and thereby giving us clarity and concept in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the written Word. We're grateful that it is wisdom to us. It is not foolishness. How grateful we are that you've provided this magnificent written Word for us. We're thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And I pray again that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we may walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called in this heavenly calling that Paul teaches. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, Zephaniah chapter 1. The word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Chemarims with the priests. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcham, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have sought, that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guest. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's house with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty and their house a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Our second hymn is number 351.